You know, the gospel writers are very, very talented. And you'll notice as you read the gospels that sometimes one of the authors will put a story in a place that is different than where maybe one of the other writers will put it. And the reason they do this isn't because they're messing with history. It's that they want to get different points across. And here in Mark, what we have is we have 11 verses that has bookends on it. And each bookend is a highlighting the plot to kill Jesus. On one end, at the very beginning, we have the chief priests and the scribes, or the teachers of the law of Moses, working together to try and entrap Jesus. They're seeking to twist out a way that they can legally kill him. But they fear the crowd. They fear that, you know, Christ is very popular. Palm Sunday has just happened just before this. Christ has marched into Jerusalem, and people are cheering him on. They're talking about him as though he's the Son of David. They're shouting out, Hosanna, which means God save us. He's very popular at this point. And not only that, but the people are pouring in to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So they're afraid of the crowd. You have the plot on the beginning end of this passage. Then at the other end of this passage, you have plotting once again. At the second or the last part of this passage, you have Judas Iscariot, or for whatever reason, deciding to finally betray Christ. And he goes to the chief priests and he offers them exactly what they want, a secretive way to get a hold of Christ. And so they pay him some money, and he agrees to do what they want. Now, both of these plots, these bookends, Mark wants us to see them as a whole unit, and he wants these bookends to help us draw our eyes into the middle in what happens in this. So think of it as a sandwich. You got two pieces of bread, and you got some meat, some substance in the middle that Mark wants to draw our eyes to, and this is this woman's adoration of Christ. So Jesus is in Bethany, which is just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. And I'm guessing he's there because he knows people there. If I remember right, this is where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are from. And so he knows people there. My guess is also that Jerusalem, because the Passover is coming, is very busy and maybe hard to secure lodging there. So he's kind of making Bethany as his launching point. He's there, and he is reclining at the table of a man whose name is Simon. Simon had leprosy at one point. It's not clear whether Christ healed him, though he probably did. And Christ is reclining at table. They're having table fellowship together, presumably with his disciples and other people in the room as well. And while they're reclining at table, an unnamed woman, at least in the Gospel of Mark, comes in, breaks open this jar, and pours this perfumey ointment oil on his head, which I think is disgusting, frankly. I would not want that for one bit, but she does it, and immediately people start berating her. They start mumbling about what she's doing, and we find that this stuff, whatever it is, it's exceedingly expensive. They remark about how expensive it is, and basically it's about a year's worth of wages. So take your yearly salary, put it in a jar, and pour it over the head of Christ. That's essentially what she's doing. It's a very expensive and elaborate thing that she's doing for Jesus. But because it's so expensive, They're angry about what she's doing, and they kind of, in their self-righteousness, say, well, this could have been sold, and the money could have been given to the poor, and of course they're right. But Jesus, who we know cares for the poor and has fed the poor and has healed them of their diseases throughout his entire ministry, comes to the woman's defense. He calls what she does a beautiful thing. And he says that she has done what she can while Christ is still present to her. Now, this event takes place probably on Tuesday or Wednesday of Passion Week. So within a couple days, maybe even just a day, Jesus is going to go into Jerusalem. And he knows that when he goes there next, he is going to be handed over to the chief priests. He's going to be tried. He's going to be mocked, beaten, spat upon. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. He will die. He knows full well how close he is to his death. He has predicted this thing. Three times in the Gospel of Mark has said, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, must suffer, must die, must be raised. He's predicted it. He knows. He understands what he's in for. And the woman does too. She's heard Christ's predictions. She understands, and she's doing something. It's not an anointing that you might anoint a king with olive oil or something like that. Jesus links what she's doing to preparing a body for burial. This apparently is what they did in first century Judah, is that they would not embalm a body, but they would put spices and oils on it. We see this in the gospel later when Christ is dead and the women go to the tomb. They're going to put spices and anointments on his body. They just find that he's not there because he's risen. It looks like this is what the woman's doing. She's preparing his body for burial while she still can. She understands that Christ is on the cusp of fulfilling his mission and what he's done and what he wants to do, why he has come to earth. Now, this action of hers, I think it exposes all sorts of things. It exposes the hearts of the people that are sitting around them. It exposes our hearts too. It's not about the poor and about caring for the poor. Do the people around Jesus, do they really care about the poor? Do they really want this to be sold and given to the poor? Maybe they do. Maybe they don't. We see in one of the other Gospels that this remark about the poor is made, I think, by Judas. And the reason he makes this remark is because he's the one that carries the money for the disciples. And he's been taking money out of it to fill his own needs here and there. He's been skimming from the pot, so to say. And so he sees a lot that can go into the pot that he wants to take out. So who knows what their motivation is in saying this. But what is exposed is that they don't understand. And they still lack faith in Christ and what his mission and the true character and nature of his mission is going to look like. They're caught up with the crowds of Palm Sunday. They're caught up with people who have hailed Jesus as king. After all, this is what they want. They've argued about this very thing. They want to sit at the right hand of the person who is going to be king. They don't understand why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And so the irony here is that they're concerned about the poor, but they don't understand that they're the ones who are truly impoverished and truly the poor ones. They're poor like the rich man was earlier in the Gospel of Mark, who knew so much and gave Christ the right answers, yet Jesus said, "You're not far from the kingdom." He wasn't there yet. They're poor because Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who three times has predicted his own death, sits before them, yet they don't see it coming. They don't know how desperate their need is for this man. They don't know how desperate their need is for this man to die. Some of them are going to see just how poor they are in the coming days. And we'll read about this on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Monday, Thursday especially, we see all the disciples eventually just scatter. when Christ is arrested, they scatter. One young man, in fact, runs away naked. They try to grab him, and his clothes are taken off him, and he keeps running. We are poor. Peter will see how poor he is when faced with three trials, and he'll deny Christ three times. He'll deny even knowing Jesus three times. They are about to see how poor, how impoverished they really are. Do we understand just how poor we are? How much we need the Lord? People have remarked about this all over the place, that this pandemic, coronavirus, is helping us to realize how much we need the Lord. And hopefully, in this time of forced fasting from the things we love, I'm looking at a church with several pews in here that are totally empty, except for John. We are fasting from communal worship, worship together with the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are forced to fast from hearing God's word of absolution directly from the pastor's mouth. We are forced to fast from Holy Communion. Today would have been a communion Sunday in our church. Maundy Thursday would have been a time where we celebrated First Communion with some young people. Easter Sunday, we would celebrate communion. We are forced to fast from that. And some of us are going to be forced to refrain from going to Easter services for the first time maybe in your entire lives. And it's going to show us just how poor we are, how much we need Jesus, how much we should be starving for the benefits of what Christ gives us. Now, thankfully, we have technology like Facebook, so that through Facebook, you can still hear the preached word, which is a means of grace, and hopefully it's been strengthening your faith. But we still hunger for it, and we know just how poor we are. In a few days' time, Jesus will go to Jerusalem. And he knows full well the plans that are set against him. He knows the one who is going to betray him. And he accepts from this woman this beautiful worship, her anointing him for burial. And he praises her and gives her this fantastic statement that you can be sure that wherever the good news is told all over the world, people will remember what she has done and they will tell others. He praises her for her understanding and her faithful worship, and he marches forward to the cross to die for poor, impoverished sinners so that he could pour out richly the blessings and the benefits, the graces, the mercies of having faith in Christ, the assurance of knowing that we are saved because our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that our future is in the hands of the one who made it and made us. And as he is raised to life, he then releases his faithful servants to selfless service, where we truly can care and watch out for the poor. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks for this gospel passage. We give you thanks for the testimony of this woman and the adoration and the love she showed for Christ. Help us, like her, to adore you, to love you, to seek after you first, above and over all things. And then release us by your Spirit to serve and love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray this in your name. Amen.